Welcome to Lectionary Bites, a podcast for the busy pastor, the bogged down student, and the curious biblical scholar. Each short episode features different professors and students from Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, narrowing in on an insight or two from the assigned scripture readings from the week. We hope these bites can support your sermon prep, spark new ideas and connections, and help you meditate on God's word throughout your busy week. Lectionary Bites is brought to you by the Hasse Library on the campus of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. The Hasse Library, inspiring theological discovery.
And welcome to Lectionary Bites. My name is Kendall Davis, and I have with me my guest.
I'm Ben Vanderhyde. I'm a STM student in the historical program.
And I'm an STM student in the exegetical department. And today I'm going to be talking about one of the readings for Lent 1, the gospel reading. We'll be looking at Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13, if you want to read along with us. And in this reading for the first Sunday in Lent, Jesus is tempted in the wilderness by the devil. And so, Ben, do you want to go ahead and read that passage for us?
Yeah, I got it here in the ESV. And Jesus, full of the Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time.
Yeah, so I read through this, and then I also read through the Greek text. And one of the things that popped out to me initially was at the very beginning when it kind of is setting it up, you know, it says in the ESV, as you read, Jesus returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And I don't know what it is about the way the Greek reads. You know, it says, Jesus egata into pneumati, into eremo, into the desert, hemeras tesserakonta, peradzamanas hupa ta diabalu. And it's just like the ESV is like right, but something about the way the Greek reads, it led me to think that Jesus is specifically being tempted for 40 days. Because I don't know about you, but I have always kind of imagined that Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days, kind of by himself. And then like at the end of it, I guess, or at some point, then the devil tempts him. And that's when we get kind of this whole story that we know well from the Gospels. I don't know if that's kind of how
right.
You always imagined it.
And that might be how one of the other Gospels reads, actually. But this leaves it ambiguous and does seem to imply that he's being tempted for all 40 of the days.
Yeah, so Matthew is the one that kind of reads that way. So Matthew reads, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him." So that one seems to suggest that this period happened for 40 days before. But the way Luke tells the story, and Mark as well, it kind of sounds like that tempting happened throughout. So it's just an interesting kind of way of understanding what's happening.
And it makes a whole lot of sense to see it that way. And I don't think the Matthew reading actually excludes this.
No, not at all.
Either. So, I mean, the point is that the 40 days of temptation is the beginning of Lent, right? And we're supposed to see it as connected with the Old Testament and the 40 years of temptation in the wilderness. And
no, I think that makes a lot of sense. It's funny. We're starting to go into Lent. You know, the readings for this Sunday is the first Sunday in Lent. It's funny, I'll see like Baptists or evangelicals sometimes talk about like, where's Lent in the Bible? It's like, well, Jesus did fast for 40 days. Like, I mean, doesn't exactly tell you, you know, do this, but you know, there's some kind of precedent, guys. But that's a funny thing. So that's an interesting thing that I noticed. As far as if I were to develop this into a sermon, something that I would be interested in working with is this idea, and then I'll kind of unpack how I got this. But it's that when the devil comes to tempt Jesus, it's not so much that he's trying to get Jesus to do a sin, as if like, if he can get Jesus to have like one mark against him, then like he wins. But it's that the devil's temptation to Jesus is to get him to negate and deny his entire mission and identity and work. And the things that the devil does to tempt him, I think, point to that. That it's not just get Jesus to, you know, get a divine traffic ticket. Right. But it's something quite more powerful than that.
It's funny that we're not on the edge of our seats. Like, is Jesus going to give in?
Well, yeah, no, I think, and like what you were saying, with there's a way in which Jesus is kind of redoing Israel's wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, now 40 days. I mean, there's a reason why it's 40, other than, you know, it just makes a nice number and gives us a good justification for Lent. But yeah, so I think that's what's going on. So let me unpack that kind of where I'm getting at. So you'll notice that when the devil tempts Jesus, he often begins it by saying, "If you are the Son of God, then do this thing." And it's an interesting kind of thing to tempt him, because he's trying to get him to prove that he's the Son of God. And that's been an important phrase so far in Luke's gospel. If you remember at Jesus' baptism, which happens immediately before this, what does the Father proclaim before everybody there at Jesus' baptism?
Right.
"This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." The voice of God declares this Jesus to be his Son. And in Luke's gospel in particular, immediately before this passage in chapter 3, you have that whole long genealogy, right? The one that we always kind of skip over. But the way that genealogy goes, right, it starts with Joseph, and then it goes backwards. Mm-hmm. And then, you know, Jesus is the son of so-and-so, the son of so-and-so, son of so-and-so. And it ends, the son of Adam, the son of God.
Right, son of God.
And then we go straight into this passage where the devil is tempting Jesus, are you really the Son of God?
Yeah.
And so there's a way in which if you're reading this gospel the way through, which is what is how it would have meant to be read, that you would be picking up on this, and you would notice this tension between what God is saying, what Jesus kind of even just human genealogy says, that he holds this kind of special messianic office, and the devil is now trying to get him to doubt that or prove that. So that's an important feature too. And even the particular temptation. So you have the temptation to turn the stone into bread. It kind of makes me think of the feeding of the 5,000 as well. Jesus, as the kind of messianic king, feeds the people. And here the devil is trying to get him to kind of feed himself. And same thing with the way Jesus provides the supper later. There's something about what the devil is trying to get him to do that is like a mockery of Jesus' later work. Same thing with the second temptation. He tries to get him to worship him. He says, you know, "I will give you all this authority and glory," which makes me think of Matthew 28, where he says, "All authority has been given to me by my Father." And so much in the New Testament talks about in Jesus' resurrection, him receiving glory from his Father. So the devil wants to give him authority and glory. When Jesus receives the authority and glory through his work, through his being humbled, through him dying, through him being raised from the dead. And so there's a way in which the devil is trying to get Jesus to circumvent, go around the crucifixion and the resurrection. It's just like when Peter confesses Jesus and he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus starts talking about his crucifixion and Peter's like, "No, no, no, you can't do that." And then what does Jesus say? "Get behind me, Satan." This is the work of Satan in Jesus' life, is to try to get him to avoid the cross and resurrection.
It's funny. I've always thought about this text and how it seems like the devil has power over Jesus as he's tempting him. But really, it just shows that the devil is just fitting into the telling of this story of triumph, where Jesus becomes the true Son of God and has his will in everything and carries out this plan of salvation. And the devil's temptations just serve to accentuate the victory that Christ has.
Yeah, and there's a sense in which Jesus' temptation here is part of that victory, that he demonstrates his power over the accuser, the devil. Yeah. So, I mean, I think, So I'd be interested in going that direction with the sermon, because then I think it opens this story up to be read in light of the entirety of the gospel story.
Absolutely.
And in light of the central fact of Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. And I think that's always so helpful when we can see these readings in relation to that central fact. And especially with Lent, I'd be interested in seeing how then Jesus' pattern of kind of temptation and resistance to the devil, how does this all then like help us make sense of our own temptations?
Yeah, exactly.
Like how then does the devil tempt us to deny our identities, to deny our kind of the way that we're being wrapped up into Jesus' mission and work, that in our baptism we're united with Christ's death, and that we have the promise of future resurrection with him. So like how do we as kind of little Christs, how do our temptations fit into that pattern as well? That would be something that I'd have to kind of think more about, but I'd be interested in exploring that as well.
Well, it would be really helpful to make it concrete in the lives of your hearers.
Yeah, because I think that's what this text is supposed to do. It's supposed to give you a framework for understanding temptation in your own life through the pattern of Jesus as you seek to follow him in his footsteps. Yeah, so those are kind of directions I'd be interested in going. I think if I were to look at some further resources, two that come to mind, the Ancient Christian Commentary series on Scripture for Luke. You're familiar with that one?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. It's got all the kind of quotations from the fathers. I find the fathers especially kind of take this kind of like big picture approach that I'm talking about. And they're willing to do it a lot more than modern commentators. And so that would be one place that I would go to. So the ancient Christians.
Yeah, they really put these things right next to each other. The temptation of Israel, of Jesus, of us in Lent, you know, it's all just... Yeah. Tightly bound.
So that would be a good place. I would be interested in going just to see, like, how do they do that? And maybe I can find some good stuff. Another work that I'd be interested in looking at is, I don't know if you're familiar with this one, former Cardinal Ratzinger, better known as former Pope Benedict, has a book called Jesus of Nazareth, which is a kind of basically a book on the life of Jesus. And I've got it set on my shelf. I'm going to read it one of these days. But I would be really interested to see what he does with it, because I could see, especially coming from a Roman Catholic perspective, focusing a lot on kind of some of the things that I'm talking about, that would be another book that I would be interested in and taking a look at. What does he do with this passage?
Cool.
So yeah, it's a great passage for beginning of Lent, I think. There's so many different directions you could go with it. Well, I think that is what we have for today. I hope this helps you all out in thinking through this passage and teaching or preaching on it. So with that, go in God's peace, y'all.
If you enjoyed Lectionary Bites, be sure to follow us on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, and Facebook so that you don't miss a single episode. This podcast is brought to you by the Hasse Library on the campus of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. The Hasse Library, inspiring theological discovery.